by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible.
All right, that's just what we talked about. We see physical things, and we know that there is a God that created these things. There is order. And we see, and we've talked about this, and we'll talk about this more. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, from Hebrew, it says, Barashit, Bara, Elohim, Et HaShemayim, Et HaAretz. It says, in beginnings, one of the beginnings, by the way, because that's plural. Just look it up. You don't believe me, just check me out. It's Hebrew, it's plural. In beginnings, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, according to several other places in the Bible, God did not create anything in chaos or not perfect when He created it. When He created it, He created it perfect. Genesis 1 and 2, it says, and the earth she became formless and void. And the earth she became formless and void. Something happened to the earth. Disorder was caused. All right? And we see death coming into the earth. You know that before God created man, there was sin in the universe? And death? There was. There was sin in the universe. How do we know that? Because Satan or Lucifer rebelled. That's how we know it. And God put the physical, material creation back in order and put a brand new overseer over it. And that overseer was whom?
Adam.
Adam. All right. Adam. He put Adam in place of Lucifer. What does Lucifer mean?
Light
carrier. All right? And he was created how? How was Lucifer created? When God created Lucifer. I've got a tape for you. Your nephew got. Did he get it to you? All right. Watch that.
Yeah, Lucifer. God made the angels.
He made all the angels.
Created all the angels.
Mm-hmm. They were created perfect too, weren't they? But they were created with something in them. For God to ever have glory from anything, any created thing, if it serves Him, it must serve Him by personal volition, by will. All right? Now, when God created Adam, He created him in His blood-flowing likeness, it says in Hebrew, and his shadow-casting likeness, and his spiritual likeness, and all the Calvinists always say something about the nature of God. He is what? Starts with an S.
Sovereign.
All right. Now, when God created man, He created him also in His sovereign image. Man had the right to make a decision. All right? He had personal volition. All right. Now, here we have the creation of the heavens and the earth. We have the creation of angels, and we have angels that fell. Now, there is no way for an angel to be redeemed and back to God. They consciously made a decision one time to rebel against God, and that decision was final. Now, our father, Adam, we all go back to Adam. I don't care who you are, you go back to Adam. Okay? Our father Adam condemned us by sin. And every one of us that have a human father, we have the sin nature in us. Now, the sin nature is not passed on by the woman. It's passed on by the father. When Jesus was born of a virgin of Mary, all right, He did not have an earthly father, so there was no sin nature in Him. Even though He had a flesh and blood body, that's Mary did not pass on the sin nature. Now, He could have used Rosalie back there. He could have used any young woman. All right? Any young woman in the Bible. But when God created His Son in Mary's womb, that Son was sinless because there was no sin nature passed on to him. And every woman in the world, everyone, could bring forth a sinless child if God was the Father. Because the woman does not pass on the sin nature. The blood comes from the father, not the woman. Did you know that a female does not pass one bit of blood onto the child unless there's an accident or something that causes it to go into the body? It doesn't doesn't never, the woman's blood never flows into that child. It's the Father's blood. How many of you have ever had chickens? All right, have chickens. Now you go out there, and if you have chickens that have fathers, you know, daddy chicken and their rooster, they're crowing, you know, and they have hens, if you leave the egg several days, guess what you're going to see in the egg when you crack the egg? You're going to see a blood spot in it. You know where the blood spot comes from? The rooster, not the hen. All right. Comes from the rooster, not the hen. Well, Sue, that is how the sin nature is passed on to man. Now, do you think that you're going to die someday? Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Now, that's something that we all have to face. Don't we? And I'll tell you one of the things, for a young person, one of the scariest things is when they see death for the first time. And they realize they are mortal. What does mortal mean? Subject to die at any moment. That's what it means. We are all have the death sentence in us. All right? Hebrews 9, 27. Who's got Hebrews 9 and verse 27? Brother Art.
And inasmuch as it is possible for man to die once, and after death comes judgment.
All right. It's appointed unto man to die once. All right? To die once. Then after that death, what comes? The judgment. All right. We all die. Now, people, they've got all kinds of health plans, don't they, right now? People today want to live to be 125 years old. That's what they say, you're capable of living to be 125 years old. Well, if you live to be 125 years old, Brother Mike, what would happen to you? You still kick the bucket just as straight. You're going to go to the grave. Is there anybody in your family that has lived 300 years? Anybody here? Is there anybody here? I mean, there's a couple of people in history that live way up there. I mean, in modern history, they have documented people living 175, 250 years. One man even lived 300 years, a Chinaman doctor. But I'll tell you what, they died. They died dead at the end of that time. How many is the oldest person in your family? I mean, how many people got 100-year-old people in their family? My wife had an aunt 100 and something. How many of you had a 100-year-old? All right. Mother Steve? How about 150? How about 110? 115? Nobody. It just doesn't go that far, does it? We die. Well, when you deal with somebody, what are you going to do when you... If you die, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you when you die?
There's two places to go.
That's right. And they're pretty instantaneous, people. One of them, we get to go right straight to heaven if we know the Lord. We go into the what we call the beatific vision, right into the presence and the throne of God. And we just bask in His glory. And the other place you do not want to go, it's called Hades. Hades. What's Hades?
The holding place for the final judgment.
Okay, the holding place. It was called Sheol in the old place, in the Old Testament days. Sheol. What does Sheol mean? Sheol means the place asked about. Hades means the place unseen. But it's the same place. It is a place where people go that do not know the Lord and they go into torments. Now, we have one example in the Bible of somebody that was in hell. And this is a real story. It is not a parable, by the way. I've heard so many people talk about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There's no parable there. It is a real historical fact. Well, we have Lazarus and we have the rich man. All right, the rich man in the original language in some of the oldest manuscripts, his name was Nineveh. Dives. How many of you ever heard of Dives? Well, that came from the original manuscripts. That's where that name came from. All right, some of the old manuscripts. And Dives lifted up his eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Are you going to have highs in Hades? Where are all of your eyes? I mean, where are your eyes, both of them, when you die? They're in your body, aren't they? They take your body and they put it in the grave or they burn you up or do whatever they do with you today. But you know something? There is some way that your spirit can see and feel without a body. I don't understand all that, but I'm just telling you what the scriptures teach. It says that Dives lifted up his eyes and he was in Hades and he was in much torment. He was thirsty. How many of you get thirsty? Yeah, we get thirsty. That's something that has to do with the body, but something that, it's also something in the soul. I don't know what it is. Something in the soul. And he was in many torments. And I'm going to ask you something else. Did he remember? What did he remember? Huh? He remembered his brothers. Now I'm going to tell you something, people. We ought to be as more concerned about dead people in hell than are about their family. Some of them are concerned. Because you know what? We find Dives was concerned about his five brothers. He had five of them, didn't he? Hey, I have five brothers. Send somebody back so they don't come to this place. He was worried about them. It's too late for him. We ought to be good witnesses. Dives would have come back and witnessed. He will send somebody back from the dead. They'll listen then. You know, on television and stuff, we have all kinds of spook stories today, don't we? I mean, gruesome-looking spook stories. I'm going to tell you something. If God allowed one to go back from the dead, who did He allow to go back from the dead and they didn't listen? Who? There was more than one.
Well, Lazarus
came back from the dead.
Yes.
Well, how many did somebody some reject God after that?
Oh, yeah.
You know what they even tried? The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin court even tried to catch him up and kill him. Again. They wanted to put him back in the grave. That was a bad situation there. He'd been dead for 3 days and you know, nobody's going to... They might be in a coma. They might be knocked out. They might be unconscious. But 3 days, that's too far. I mean, they just bury him after that. They hung around. They had wakes and stuff. But after 3 days, they said, well, he is really dead. Brother Art.
Yeah, when Christ was crucified, graves opened up, they came back from the dead.
That's right, brother. When Christ was crucified, when he rose from the dead, others rose from the dead. That's the first fruits of the resurrection, by the way. That was a... We have two people in the Old Testament didn't die, don't we? Why didn't they die in the Old Testament? Why didn't they die, Sister Andy?
Enoch and Elijah.
Yes. Why didn't they die?
They were raptured.
To show us that God can rapture. The rapture is possible. There's a reason for the rapture. By the way, some people have Enoch and Elijah as the two witnesses in the book of Revelation because they didn't die. They got to die. Well, why in the world would want God, if they're a type of the resurrection, why would He want them to die? You don't want to die after you've been raptured, do you? Just think about that for a minute. We don't know who the two witnesses are either. That's another thing we don't know. It could have been John. It could have been Daniel. It could have been Enoch, Elijah. It could be Moses. It could be a number of people, but I don't know who they are either. You may have that all figured out, but I don't. All right? Well, we're going to die someday. We all die because we're related to Adam in Romans 5, 12, 14, and 21. Death is the penalty of sin. Now, if you could live above sin, if you didn't have the sin nature in you, the death sentence in you from Adam, you wouldn't have to die. I had a woman one time, and some of you heard this story before, but here we are on the same subject. My grandmother was a very mixed up. She knew the Lord, but boy, I tell you what, she really was mixed up. And my father's mother. Well, she had a girlfriend that that had started the church. First of all, that's a problem. Because the Bible talks about women not being pastors in the Bible and even teachers over men. So that was a problem right there. But anyway, she started preaching and she started baptizing people. And she told them that if they would come to her and listen to her gospel and they would baptize, they would never die. They wouldn't have to die. By the way, she was 70 years old. 3 score and 10. My grandmother had me come over to her house for lunch one day, and I kept telling her I didn't want to talk to this woman. Well, she invited this woman too. And I didn't want to talk to this woman because I didn't figure it would do me any good at all to talk to this woman. She already knew some about the Bible, but she was off in the tangent in the twilight zone. Well, I just went to Hebrews 9:27 and all this kind of stuff with her, and I said, you don't have anybody in your family that hasn't died. Why? That all of the Christians die all through the ages, and all of a sudden you've got this new revelation, you think you're not going to die. Anybody you baptize with this revelation not going to die. Well, 2 weeks later she died. And my grandmother said, Jimmy, I think you hurt her face so bad that she died. And I said, no, I had nothing to do with it. She was 3 score and 10, and I said it was time for the Lord to call her home, and not one person has ever lived. My grandmother lived to be 90-something years old. She did. But she died. She was thinking about having her baptized because she didn't want to die. Well, we all get closer every year to death, don't we? Death is the penalty of sin. We all die. All right, number B, 2B, what is that one? I tried to do that last week and I was so messed up I couldn't even give my testimony. I tried. Low blood sugar. Give your testimony. It's a powerful tool in witnessing John 4 and verse 1. What is that, John 4 and verse 1? Where is that? What's there? What's in John 4 and verse 1? Someone turn to John 4. The woman at the well. All right. And what did she do when she went back to the city of Samaria?
She witnessed.
Now they knew her. Now I'm going to tell you something, people. I am not perfect. And I don't think there are too many perfect people in this room here. Some of you have told me, you know what, Brother Jim, I like you because you say you have faults and you willingly admit those faults. And I like a person that I can look eye to eye with and just say, hey, you're a human being just like me. That's one of the best tools there is for witnessing. How many of you have been in drugs? How many of you have been in thievery? How many of you have been in gangs? All this kind of stuff. Did God save you out of that stuff? First thing you want to do is go back and drag some of them poor, lost, sin-chained people out of it. Huh? God wants to save them as much as He does anybody else. Use your testimony. John 4 and verse 1. That's when that woman, she... Let's look at her for just a minute. Look at her life. All right? John 4 and verse 1. Who's got that? Who's got John? Jason.
Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John.
Are you in 4 and 1?
Yes.
Okay, go on.
Though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
All right, let's stop right there. Now, Jesus, first of all, she started correcting Jesus, didn't she? Jesus was breaking the law of the rabbis. Did you know that? It didn't mean, the law of the rabbis were nothing. That's nothing but man's laws. I'm going to tell you something. God does not expect near as much out of you as man does. Right, I'll tell you that right now. And those Jews had made how many more laws than what the most Brother Lee knew?
613.
How much?
613.
613 more laws than the Bible said. And one of those laws is that you couldn't even speak to your wife in public. She had to walk behind you. You could not speak to your wife in public at all. You could not speak to any woman. No woman in public. It was immoral, wrong. What was Jesus doing at the well? Now, was Jesus a rabbi? What does the word rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Huh?
Teacher.
More than that.
Master.
Huh? Master. What does it mean? It means PhD. That's what it means. You were a doctor of letters if you were a rabbi. You had to meet all, you had to know so much. You had to be a teacher, and you had to be a recognized teacher, and they recognized him as rabbi. In other words, when they spoke to Jesus, they said, Doctor. Dr. Jesus. Rabbi. All right. He was a rabbi. They accepted him as a rabbi. He was, when the first time in the Bible that we ever hear words from Jesus' mouth recorded in the Scriptures, where is it? When he was 12 years old. What was he doing when he was 12 years old? He was in the temple area. What was he doing?
Disputing with
the... He was debating with the other rabbis. He had been blowing them away ever since he was 12 years old with the Word of God. Boy, I tell you, isn't that some way to... How about raising your children up when they were 12 years old? They'd be blowing away the preachers. Huh? Let's think about that for a while. Give them such an upbringing. But Jesus, what did he say? What was his recorded words back then? They came back looking for him. And when his mother found him, she said, "What have you done?"
"I'm about my father's business."
Don't you understand that I'm about the things of my father? His things? His business? All right. So there we have the recorded words of Jesus. "I'm about my father's business." And he was a rabbi. Well, rabbis couldn't speak to any woman, especially a woman of ill repute. What's it say about this woman there, brother?
You want me to continue on?
Yeah, go on.
"The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come
back.'" Right there, he looked inside of her heart. And he convicted her of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Right here was the deal. This was a convicting point in this woman. The woman was having rapport with him. All of a sudden, God hits her with sin. "You are a sinner, woman." Now, what happened here?
Jesus said to her...
Go get your husband.
The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth."
All right. That's far enough. Jesus answered all of her questions. Did you know that? She asked him, "I'm in a religious system, Jesus. Am I right or wrong?" And what did he tell her? "You are wrong. Forget it. You did not have the oracles handed to you. The administrators of my kingdom is the Jews." And he was about to take it out of their hands too. But he answered all of her questions. And what did she do? She went to her city and they just poured out because this woman was an ungodly woman and God had changed her life. How many people have gone back into the world where they were after being saved and witnessed to people and they see a change in your life? God changes lives. He really does. He changes lives. All right. Number three. Here we are at this point. Do you realize that you're a sinner? People don't like to hear that, do they? Used to in church services, they would have the mourners call. They had a mourners bench down front. You remember that, Brother Wally?
Oh, no.
They'd get up there and tell you were rotten, null-down sinners. And you were, and the sin was taking you to hell, and it had chained you, and come down and beg God to release you from that sin and save your soul. And a lot of people went down there, and they cried, and they mourned, and they asked God to forgive them. Now we say, come down and make a decision.
Seeker friendly.
Yeah. Well, you know what? It still comes to this. Are you a sinner? Have you sinned? Is anybody here haven't sinned? Is anybody here not sinned? Man puts a lot more sin on us than God does. We studied a lot about church history, and in the classes we taught, we studied about the church and everything. I think it's 1123 A.D., the Catholic Church made a tremendous mistake. They called for celibacy of their priests. And ever since that day, there has been child molesting and adultery and everything caused by that sinful thing. You know, men and women, if you're married, being with your husbands and your wives, that is not sin at all. That is total normal. God made every part of your body that the joy that you have being within each other, being in a married relationship, that is created by God. But here we have the Tibetan monks. What is a monk? Somebody is denying himself of something that's natural that God gave to you. Something wrong someplace, people, when a religion calls for more than what God has called for. That relationship should be in marriage. It is. What is the act of marriage? What is it?
The joining of two
in one flesh, and that is what you do when you two people come together. Young people, when you go out, don't start giving yourself in marriage to somebody that's not your husband, that you haven't decided, or your wife. That is for them. That is for one person only. If you want to cause your life complications and problems, just go do that. You will have complications and you will have problems. And so will your children that you produce from that. All right. What does Scripture say about Romans 3.23? What does Paul say in Romans
3.23?
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the antidote to that? Romans 4.3 through 8. What were Romans 4.3 through 8? Romans the 4th chapter, 3 through 8. Brother David.
For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth the righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin.
All right. Well, God saves you by faith. Where do you get the faith? That comes from God too. But when you're saved, your life changes, doesn't it? How many of you, after you were saved, had to figure out what was right and wrong? Huh? It was kind of imputed in there, wasn't it? You know, I mean, you kind of knew what was right and wrong to a certain extent. You know, we have a tremendous error going among churches today. Back in the early days, even when John wrote the book of Revelation, they had problems with that also. And that's people that just say that, well, once you're covered by the grace of God and the sin of God, you can just go on and live like you always did, because now you're saved. You never have to ask for forgiveness again or anything. You ever hear that going on? You hear it on the radio a lot. Brethren, saved people act like saved people. And God imputes to you. You need to read the Word of God to find out what God wants with your life. But I'm going to tell you what, there are basic things. Unless you've been religiously led astray, all right, you know what's right and wrong, don't you? You do. All right. Do you continue to die even after you are saved? What? God makes no provision for saving the salvation of the flesh. That's what that woman that I talked to made this great error. She thought that God was going to save her flesh. God, in this world, makes no provision for the salvation of the flesh. What's going to happen to the flesh? You've got to put it in the grave sometime or another. It's going to die. But does the spirit die? Does the soul die? Now, is that more important than the flesh? All right. We get hungry, don't we? You got to feed yourself. You do. You get tired, you got to sleep. But you know, one of these days, when you have a new body, you won't have to eat. I know my wife, it's going to really bother her a lot. She loves to cook. You ever been out to her house? I mean, that's what she thinks about all the time. I mean, at midnight, she'll decide to can a bunch of stuff. Food. Well, food does taste good, doesn't it? It does taste good. But you know, one of these days, we're not even going to need that, because God is going to provide. In our new bodies, we won't have to eat. We won't have to sleep unless we want to. Number four, you must believe God to be saved. Believe and repent. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Someone turn to that Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Now these are the, I want you to take this little thing that I printed out here, and I want you to put it in your doctrines of the Bible. This is one of the things. You don't have to go just down the line here, but when you're witnessing to somebody, you need to have some kind of a plan, okay? And this will help you, all right? This is like the Roman road or Bill Bryce's Four Spiritual Laws or something. You'll have a way to witness to people, all right? Now, there are people in your families that are lost, aren't there? All right? And you want them to be saved. Well, this is a guide to helping them come to the knowledge of the Lord. All right? Who's got Hebrews 4 and 2? Who's got that? You got that, Brother John?
Okay. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in those who heard it.
All right. You can preach the word of God to people, the gospel. What's the word gospel? It's euangelio. It comes from you in the front and angelos. All right? Angelos means message, messenger, doesn't it? Or angel. Okay? And it means good message. A good message. We already got the bad message. We're dying. And we're sinners. But the good message is that Jesus Christ came and died for us. God became flesh and paid the penalty of cost. Do you think, why did Jesus have to die? He was without sin. Why did he die on the cross and that horrible death? Why did he die? Because of you. Because of me. He died because of us. That's why. He died because of us. Now, number five, what is the gospel? I remember when I was preaching up in Fish Lake Valley. I asked the class that I was teaching there, I was preaching on Wednesday night or Wednesday Sunday night or something, maybe Sunday morning. I had a lot of people there that they didn't know the Bible very well. And I asked, what is the gospel? And they said, it's the good news. Here it is right here, it's the Bible. I said, no, the Bible's not the gospel. Well, I said, no, that's wrong. What are you trying to say the Bible's not the gospel? Where is the gospel found in the Bible? Where does it specify what the gospel is? What is the good news? All right? Because she had a Bible that said the good news Bible. She thought that was the gospel. That was the good news. But where is the good news found in the New Testament? Where is it found? Actually, it's found in the Old Testament too, isn't it? Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. You're going to figure out what it is. Not talking about them. It's talking about Jesus. Well, what does it say in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 3 and all the way down to verse 5? What's it say? What is the gospel? What do you tell somebody the gospel is? That Jesus Christ came into this world, that God became flesh, and He came into this world according to what? The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. I know when, as we study the Greek New Testament on Wednesday night, Brother David asked me a question every now and then. He said, why is that capitalized? And what I tell you every time, brother?
Quotation.
It's quotation from the Old Testament. He asked me that. He said, well, why is that capitalized? That's because it's a quotation from the Old Testament. The Old Testament Scriptures tell us that Jesus is going to die for us. This is why I read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Over and over and over again. The Old Testament tells us about Jesus coming. Jesus, the gospel is that God said in the Old Testament that He would send His Son, made of a woman, made according to what? The law. Where was Jesus supposed to be born?
Bethlehem.
Where was He supposed to be raised? According to the Scriptures. Nazareth. The root out of dry ground. Nazareth. That's the word Nazareth. That in Hebrew, Nazar. That's the word, the root. He would be a root out of dry ground. Alright? Think about it for a while. Here we have God the Son becoming flesh, and He is compelled to offer sacrifices for the sins of His family. He was the firstborn in His family. He was the heir of His family. And He was the leader in that home after His father died. He was the priest of His family. And He had to be the spiritual leader in that family. There was a period of time when He walked off and left His family, didn't He? And He called out His church. And He didn't again. He took and changed the family tradition to the church tradition in His ministry. And Jesus many times had led a lamb into the temple area, knowing every time that lamb was led in there, every time His family's sins were confessed on the head of that lamb, and they cut its throat, that was going to be Him one of these days. He was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Is there hope in eternal life in Christ? Hebrews 9:28. Of course. Will the dead in Christ be resurrected? By the way, we got a lesson ahead of us on the resurrection, but we already studied it in the class. We've already covered that one. Will the live in Christ be caught up to be with the Lord, and the dead in Christ resurrected also when the Lord comes at the rapture? 1 Corinthians 15. 50 through 57. That's what we have Enoch and Elijah for, to prove that it's possible. God can translate, change us, take us into heaven without us dying. That's why we have Enoch and Elijah, to show us that it's possible. Number 10. Will the lost dead suffer eternal damnation? Revelation 19 and 20, 20 and verse 10, 14, 15, and 21 and verse 8. Those are all scriptures that you can go over with. Will God refuse to save any, and can God refuse to save anyone? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to the knowledge of the Lord. Who can be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've got a lot of error out in the world today to combat. We've got people that teach that some are born to damnation and others are born to glory. Brother, that's a damnable heresy. It is. Each and every one of us, God is not a respecter of persons, is He? If that was true, then He would be a respecter of persons, wouldn't He? Would He? Or would He not? He would love some and hate the others. The Bible does say that Jacob God loved and Esau he hated. Why did God hate Esau? It wasn't because he was born to damnation. It was because of his actions. And he hated Esau. Yes, he did. And then when Jesus came to Israel, guess who was on the throne? One of his descendants. They had him King Herod. Oh, what a mixed up mess it was, wasn't it? They had gone the wrong way. Well, each and every one of us today, we have an opportunity now to take this little lesson and to help lead our families, the ones that are lost, to the Lord. Have you learned something? Has it helped you a little bit? I mean, some of you have probably led a lot of people to the Lord. But how many have never led somebody to the Lord? All right. This will help you do that. This will help you lead someone to the Lord. Well, thank you for your attention today and the endurance of those hard seats. Good to have you here. We teach on Wednesday night too, so I'll be on Wednesday night. I do want to ask you for your prayers. I had a terrible time last Sunday morning. I could just barely get through the class. I didn't know what I was doing up here. I'm going to be honest with you. I was just floating in bad shape, but I did my best. I apologize. I was too rambling. I couldn't get where I wanted to go. And finally, God got me there, but boy, it was a mess. Anyway, I've got to go through a colonoscope and the other one down my throat. My doctor, I went to him, and he said, I'm doing all the right things, but there's something wrong inside. He thinks I may have cancer because of the radiation. He knows that the radiation did cause problems in my bowels. I hope that's all. Pray for me. Pray that the procedure. I've got a lot of problems. I have hypoglycemia bad. That's what happened to me last Sunday. You have to go without eating to do this, and they're very worried that I'll go into another diabetic stroke in the meanwhile, so they're going to give me things to do and other stuff to take, but that's going to be real touch and go. And I've had a lot of problem with that. I'm feeling better now. My back is even better today. I was so crippled I could hardly walk this week, too. Well, everything. But please remember me and my family in your prayers as we try to go through all this stuff. Brother David and Brother Art are prayer leaders now. And who wants to come up here and do this?